Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Tuning in today. So glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Wednesday to you. Before we get onto the topic of the hour, I wanted to just give you an update regarding why I'm in for Susie. Many of you have heard what she has shared over the past months regarding the cancer diagnosis of her brother-in-law, and he's not doing well today. So Susie and her family are together, and she's asked me to share this with you and ask you to pray for them as a family. I know she appreciates your support and prayers during this time, and we support and care for her and love her very much. So that's what I wanted to just give you a heads up. So thanks for tuning in, and thanks for not tuning out yet, because it's me. You know, man, I was just recently diagnosed with a case of awesomeness. You should get yourself checked out.
I should.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, you know, I was at the eye doctor yesterday, and I swear, I don't think they're playing fair anymore because they're making those eye charts so hard to see. I'm just saying. I mean, my doctor keeps that up, and I'll take my business elsewhere. And I'll put a very negative review on the internet.
Yelp is not your friend, is what you're saying?
Exactly. Well, today on the show, we want to look at the world and how many challenges and injustices exist today. And it can be very overwhelming, and it can leave you wondering what you can do to help. So we're going to hear today from a young woman who decided to bring awareness to human trafficking. And she did it with a simple black dress. We'll hear Bethany Wintz's story in just a moment. And in the second hour, we're going to talk to Focus on the Family's Dr. Greg Smalley about tools for a solid first year of marriage. That's going to be interesting. I'm going to have a lot of fun talking to him about that. That's going to be a fun and very practical conversation. So just a few announcements before we get started. A special shout out to our listeners in Madison, Wisconsin, who listen on our Faith 1190. We now have an FM translator in your area, so you can listen to us loud and clear 24/7. Check us out at 104.7 FM. If you want to hear me loud but not clear, tune it into 104.8. It'll be real loud, and it'll be very annoying, much more than usual. So let me tell you about our guest, and then we'll bring her onto the show. Bethany Wintz is currently studying social justice at Tribeca Nazarene University in Nashville. She loves Jesus. She loves hot tea, good books, and bacon. And to be honest, Matt, she had me at bacon.
My mind is gone elsewhere. And
I can
it's
see
watering
that.
And
I can see that. Are you a bacon guy? Do you like bacon? You're a bacon guy, aren't you?
I think every American is a bacon guy, right?
Bacon brings happiness. Yeah. So she processes the world by writing and blogs about her life and justice at BethanyWintz.com. That's W-I-N-Z. Bethany, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me. It's good to be here.
And you are calling us from sunny Nashville. Is that right?
Yes. Now, it is. It's sunny today. It's not too warm. We're mm-hmm. liking it.
Are you all through with classes for the year?
I am, yeah. I'm in the middle of a summer internship right now, and then I have one more semester to go, and then I'll wrap up in December.
You'll be graduating in December?
Yes.
Oh, that's terrific. All right. So, and you're going to do that in 4 years or less? That's even more impressive.
Yeah, I'm doing it in 3.5. I would have graduated three, but I had a semester that I had to take off with some health issues and stuff. So 3.5, which is still pretty good.
That's very impressive. I don't want to brag about my 7, but let's talk about that later, time permitting. Now, as you know, your first time as a guest on Live the Promise, Susie likes to start out each show discussing a passage of Scripture, and I think you've chosen Revelation 21:3-5. Do you have that handy,
yeah,
or should I read it for you? Do you have it?
I have it handy.
Let's hear it in your voice.
All right. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new.
Oh, I just want to break into tears hearing that. It's so beautiful.
Yeah, it's one of my favorites.
Tell me what it means to you.
Well, the last couple of years have just been really hard. I was diagnosed with late stage Lyme disease a year ago today, but was sick for 3 years before that, and we didn't really know why. We didn't know what was going on. Couldn't figure it out. I was just tired all the time, and my body wasn't reacting to foods very well. And it was a very frustrating season of life, and it continues to be because Lyme is not something that is easy to treat or very straightforward. And so every time we turn around, we're finding another layer of something else we need to deal with and some other roadblock. And as I've gone through such a difficult season, it has been really easy to feel like God isn't present or doesn't really care about what I'm going through or doesn't see me. That's been challenging as well. And so as I've kind of dealt with that, one of the things that has carried me through has been this promise that, as Tolkien writes in The Lord of the Rings, everything sad will come untrue.
Mm-hmm.
And that where we are right now is not the end of the story. And so that has just been very hopeful and very helpful for me lately. And I just love how John puts it in Revelation as he sees the end of the story and as he sees the sad things being wiped away.
Mm, love it. Now, Bethany, you're a fairly young woman. How old are you?
I am 21.
I was correct then. You are a young woman.
Yep.
And how does it feel to have 3 years of this crazy fatigue, which makes you think, what is the matter with me?
Oh, it has been really frustrating, especially as a college student. I've been sick for 4 years now, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But I really crashed about 3 years ago when I moved to college because that was such a big transition. And so being in an environment where there's all these young people who are going out and having fun and, really living it up, and I'm like, oh, well, I need to make this meal that's very specific to my needs because I'm very limited in what I can eat. And then I'm going to go to bed at about 10 o'clock. And, not having the opportunity to live the normal college student life has been frustrating, especially because I'm in this season that's supposed to be the prime of life and that's supposed to be one where I don't really have to worry about my health, but yet I do.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's been challenging.
Yeah. Now, before we get to your book, One Dress, One Year, and what you have done to stand against human trafficking, I want to ask you a little bit about your personal faith journey. I think you you grew up in a Christian home?
I did. Yeah. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a really solid church. And I don't have one of those stories of living some wild life and then having God stage a major intervention.
If you want, you can make something up.
I'll take that.
Yeah, come on, we're on radio now.
I'm pretty sure that I'm supposed to tell the truth.
Okay, all right. That's fine.
So nothing too exciting as far as growing up goes. My faith has definitely changed a lot as I've grown up, and particularly as I've grown into college and tried to figure out what it means to own my faith, really, and to make it mine and not just my parents', which is something that I really thought that I had as a kid because I grew up in this really great children's ministry, and we talked a lot about things like that, and we were encouraged, and this is one of the things that played into the story that I got to tell in the book about the black dress. We were encouraged that God wanted to use us even as kids, and that we weren't too young for God to use us.
Mm-hmm.
But then as I got into college, I kind of started struggling with and started identifying some perfectionism and just a desire to earn God's approval and earn everybody else's approval as well,
mm-hmm.
Which is definitely something that I've struggled with. So, yeah, my faith has changed a lot. There has been some pretty significant seasons of doubt and seasons of fear and difficult things. But, yeah. So,
okay.
I don't know. That's kind of an overview, I guess.
I want you to know you're now appealing to everybody, which is a good thing, because we all go through seasons of doubt and fear. And it's interesting because your parents were missionaries, weren't they?
Yeah, my parents were missionaries. My parents were still on staff with Crew.
Okay.
And so they spent a couple of years when it was Campus Crusade for Christ in the Philippines as missionaries there. And then they moved back shortly after my older brother was born and settled in Orlando, where the headquarters are now.
Mm-hmm. So you're how many kids in your family altogether?
Just two.
Okay. So you and your little brother. And is he is he fairly annoying, I'm guessing?
Well, I mean, one thing about having an older brother is that, yeah, older brothers are annoying. And older brothers are mean. And I'm just kidding.
I just want to lay.
We had some disagreements, obviously, growing up and all that. But we kind of managed to work through it by the time we hit high school. And so now we have a really great relationship, and I'm very grateful for that.
That's very encouraging for all listeners to hear that siblings are getting together. They have their knocks, but they figure out how to love each other.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm a big fan of that guy. So.
All right, Bethany, we have set the stage for a wonderful conversation about next year. We're going to talk about your book, One Dress, One Year, and what you did. And we're going to take a little break, and we come back lots more with you. So stay put. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today with the amazing Susie Larson. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. So glad you're with us today. We're talking to Bethany Wintz, and she has written a book. When she was 16 years old, she learned about the millions of men, women, and children around the world trapped in slavery. It made her stomach turn. How can anyone do that to another human being, she thought, and why aren't we doing something? So this book that she's written is the story of her something. She wore the same black dress every day for a year to focus attention on the lack of choices people in modern-day slavery face and raise money to help end human trafficking. So, Bethany, I want to ask you right off the bat here as we get started, tell me more about your motivation to write the book.
As far as the book, that was a bit of a crazy story. I did not set out with the intention of doing this project and then writing a book about it. That just landed in my lap out of the blue. I wore the dress, and then a couple of months after it finished, was voluntold by my mother to write an article about it for a newsletter that she was working with that would go out to Crew staff members and alumni.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the alumni who got it was a literary agent, and she contacted me and said, "Hey, I read your story. I'm always looking for new stories. Are you interested in writing a book about it?" And so as I talked with her and talked with my parents and some other people in my life, and we kind of thought through it, it definitely seemed like it was an opportunity worth moving forward on, because as we talked through it, we realized that it wasn't just the story of a girl who wanted to do something big and who wanted to do something cool or who wanted to change the world. But there was a lot more to the story as well, as far as things that I learned in this process, things I learned about myself and about how I approach the issues in our world and about how even I approach God.
Okay, so I know there's a lot of women listening today that would that are thinking, ooh, same outfit every day for a year? Uh-uh, I'm not doing that. But you went ahead and you said you were going to do this, and you're going to I know you dedicated the book to what sounds like four friends, Morgan, Aaron, Tabitha, and Tori. And how do you connect them to the book?
I don't think any part of my journey through high school could be disconnected from them.
Mm-hmm.
And so since this was something that happened through high school, it was definitely something that was very closely tied to them. They're the friends who walk with me through whatever life throws my way. They're the ones who have been, they're the ones I can complain to when I'm having a really hard day with my health, but they're also the friends who would say, hey, I have this really cute scarf. Do you want to wear it one day with the dress? Or who would say, oh, yeah, I can come over and help you plan 20 outfits so that you're moving ahead. Or who would help me plan events, or who would just have fun. They're the friends who kind of carried me through the whole thing. And as far as wearing the same outfit every day goes, for me, that stretched me in a different way than I think it would have stretched most young women. I was not really big into fashion when I started this project. And so I spent a lot of my days wearing jeans and t-shirts. And so for me, wearing a dress every day for a year was a challenge because I had to figure out how to do it and how to make it look good and how to live life in a dress, which is a little bit less flexible than jeans. So I wasn't so much concerned about wearing the same thing every day or even about looking the same every day as I was about trying to figure out how to manage life in a dress. So it definitely stretched me in that way.
Mm-hmm. So you said in the first couple of pages of your book that the dress project challenged you way more than you expected. Is that sort of what you're referring to? Or can you elaborate on that some more? Because when you said a friend came over and helped you plan 20 outfits, that confuses me as a person who says, well, didn't you wear the same dress every day? What outfits are you planning?
Well, so I committed to wearing the same dress every day, but my goal was to wear it differently every day.
Okay.
And so I had a limited wardrobe, and my goal was also to not buy anything new throughout the year, which I wound up having to buy a couple of new things, a pair of shoes for a chemistry lab and things for very specific purposes. But other than that, I didn't just go clothes shopping for that year. I relied on things that were either already in my closet or that I could borrow from someone else or that someone donated. And then I would just put the dress together in different ways. And so some days I would wear it with a scarf or with a cardigan, and other days I would layer it open over another dress because it had buttons down the front.
Mm-hmm.
Or even I would wear it over jeans or just various different outfits, trying to create different looks with one dress.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, let's talk about human trafficking. I know that's the whole goal of why you did the one dress 1 year was to raise awareness. So I'm kind of curious to jump to that a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about what's going on in human trafficking. The average age victims, I understand, is about 11 to 14?
Yeah, that's from everything that I've heard, that's correct.
Yeah. And I also saw that 1.3 million runaway and homeless youth live on American streets, and about 1.5 million victims in the United States are a source of the human trafficking. Do you think they're related?
I've heard some convincing arguments relating those two things, because when young people run away and are on the streets by themselves, they're very vulnerable.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the average 126 million children that work in hazardous conditions as trafficking victims. Talk about what all the trafficking looks like. What does that mean? That's a lot of kids.
So there's different kinds of human trafficking. There's sex trafficking, which is, I think, the one that we hear the most about. But then there's also labor trafficking, which is people who are enslaved doing things like making cheap clothes to send to the U.S. to sell in our big box stores, or who are mining mica to go into our makeup, or people who are growing our chocolate or other crops around the world, our tomatoes in Florida. And then there's debt bondage, which is very closely tied to that, which is a form of trafficking where someone will say, okay, you work for me and I'll provide you with housing. I'm going to pay you this much, but I'm going to charge you this much for housing. And the amount that is charged for the living conditions is greater than what the worker can make. And then that debt just keeps compounding over time and can keep families enslaved for generations. And that happens in rock quarries around the world, but it also happens in agricultural fields in the U.S.
Mm-hmm. Amazing to think that India alone has between 10 and 12 million people in slavery. That's a lot of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how did, talk about how you felt when you first started. Obviously, you've got this huge pit in your stomach going, this is horrible. What are we going to do? And you're just one person. You're just a 16-year-old high school girl thinking, how can I make a difference?
Mm-hmm.
Did you start asking questions? Did you start doing research? How did you explain to people what you were doing?
Yeah, well, I first found out about human trafficking the summer after my seventh grade year. And as I learned more about it and read more about it, it became something that really moved me. And I don't exactly know why, but it was something that I just felt like I couldn't continue hearing about it without doing something about it. And I had several ideas for different projects I could do and kind of was tossing some of them around. And then at the same time, I watched another young woman do a project where she wore the same dress for 100 days to raise money for orphans. And she was inspired by a young woman who wore the same dress every day for a year to raise money for kids in India to be able to go to school. And watching the first young woman do her project and then kind of doing some research into the woman before her who inspired her really kind of inspired me. And so I just remember there was a day that I was talking to my mom about some of my ideas, and that idea had been playing at the back of my mind. And so I looked at her and said, well, what if I did something like that dress thing, except I could do it to raise awareness and money for human trafficking. And that was kind of how it all began. And then as I explained it, one of the small ties that I made, you know, it definitely wasn't the same thing by a long shot, but saying that people who are in slavery grow up and face or wake up and face the same situation every day, day after day, and they don't really have a whole lot of hope for escape. And so I could choose to wake up and wear the same dress every day for a year if that could help raise money for organizations that were working to change the way that slavery looks around the globe.
All right, we're going to take a little break. Thanks for listening to Live the Promise today. Bill Arnold in for Suzy Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. To Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Suzy Larson today. Thanks for listening. I'm talking to Bethany Wintz. She's written a book called One Dress, One Year, One Girl's Stand Against Human Trafficking. I'm personally inspired that a 16-year-old high school student's going to take a stand and wear the same darn black dress every day for a year. And regardless of what kind of insults or ridicule she might have had, I want to know about that. Did you take some heat on that, Bethany?
No, I really didn't. I think it would have been a lot different if I had been in public school.
Okay.
I was homeschooled at the time, And so I was going to classes at our local community college twice a week, but I wasn't seeing the same people every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the people I was seeing regularly were my church friends who thought it was pretty cool and
gotcha.
Were cheering me on.
Okay. Now, you're writing your book, Freedom is for All of Us, and it's something all of us can be part of extending to others, but it is only something we can participate in when we know that we are loved and that we are already free. Say more about that.
Yeah, so one of the things that I really wrestled with throughout this year of wearing this dress was that there was part of me that really was doing it because I wanted to do a good thing and I wanted to make a difference, but there was part of me that was doing it because I wanted to look cool and I wanted to get attention and I wanted to do something that was going to be seen as a big deal. And so I spent a lot of that year and even a lot of the writing process as we kind of delved into that, struggling with where my identity comes from. And that's something that I still struggle with. I think it's something that I may circle back to again and again for the rest of my life. But struggling with finding my worth in what I do and how well I perform. And so for me, that was where I really needed to find freedom throughout that year and where I couldn't truly walk into whatever it was that God had called me to without believing that he loved me before he called me and that he wasn't just going to love me because I was impressive.
Mm-hmm. So as you were struggling with some of these personal issues, like a lot of kids in high school struggle with, and I'm just saying, what did you learn? What did the process of wearing the dress every day tell me something that you didn't see coming that happened to you as a result?
Something that I didn't see coming.
Yeah.
I mean, this is something that I should have seen coming.
Okay.
Because I'm a human. but nonetheless, I mean, I think the biggest lesson I walked away with was that I'm not perfect and that I can't, when I approach a project like this and I think, oh, I have to do this perfectly, I have to be awesome, I have to be impressive, and then when things weren't going the way that I wanted them to as far as my fundraising goal and things like that, I really struggled with feeling like that I wasn't doing enough and that maybe if I just tried harder and if I had better outfits, or if I wrote better blog posts, more people would notice and pay attention and give more money. And then I also really struggled with and learned a lot about just how I approach injustice and how I approach things in our world. And I ran into the fact that I wanted to change the world and I wanted to save the world. And in reality, that's not my job. That God is in the business of, again, making sad things untrue, and that he's in the process of making all things new, and has invited us in the church to partner with him in that work, but that's not something that rests on our shoulders.
Mm-hmm. You have a couple of great William Wilberforce quotes. This one I love. It says, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say you did not know. What are some of the ways that we can just raise awareness about human trafficking?
I think one of the biggest is knowing how it touches our daily lives, because there's a lot of things in our lives that we don't think about, but pretty much everything that we buy, especially things that aren't consumable, but even our food, is tied to somewhere along the way, somewhere in the supply chain, somebody was treated unjustly to bring us that thing, particularly at the prices at which we demand those things. And that's something that I really struggle with. There's this really cool website called slaveryfootprint.org that's designed by Made in a Free World, and you can go in and fill in some basic information about your lifestyle, the kind of things you own, the kind of things you buy, and it will actually calculate based on that how many slaves work for you, which is sobering and frustrating, but I think it's very important for us to know. And even how things like pornography play into sex trafficking and things like that. So I think knowing where what we buy is coming from and knowing the ways that slavery touches our daily lives and then talking about it, but also being aware of what organizations like the International Justice Mission and the H21 campaign and some of the other ones that I talk about in the book and throughout the project are doing, because there's also there is some space for hope here, because there are places where the people of God are partnering together and are saying that, that this doesn't keep happening on our watch and that we're going to do something about it. And so I think holding those things in tandem, because if all we look at is how overwhelming the problem is, then we'll become paralyzed and we won't be able to do anything.
Mm-hmm. Can you give me an example of like a product that maybe you or your family have used regularly that you discovered through your research is connected in some way to slavery that you've said, all right, no more, we're not using this anymore, we're done?
Chocolate is the biggest one, I would say. And so when we buy chocolate, or at least me personally and sometimes my family, when we buy chocolate, I go for the – has been a really big one. And so for the last several years, I have done almost all of my clothes shopping at thrift stores,
mm-hmm.
because it's a little bit more environmentally conscious, because it's using things that have already been created rather than going out and buying cheap clothes that aren't going to last very long and then are going to go fill up our landfills. But it's also not sending money to companies whose supply chains have trafficking in them. Instead, it's sending money oftentimes to charity.
Mm-hmm. So I'm just trying to figure it out. If I went into the gas station and bought a Hershey chocolate bar, that all of a sudden I'm supporting slavery?
Pretty much.
Hmm. Okay. Well,
that's the part that we don't really want to think about.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier to say, oh, well, let's raise money. And it's a lot harder to say what kind of systems are playing into this issue and how can we address it on that level, especially on such a huge issue. But there are things, you know, there are choices that we make on a daily basis that have an impact on things like slavery.
Okay. Bethany, here's another quote out of your book. I'd like to kind of read this. I wonder if many of us have more in common with those who are in slavery than we realize. Even in good circumstances, it's easy to feel worthless. We're all longing for a love to set us free. We're desperate for it. The fear that we're unlovable is a lie. We spend our entire lives fighting in one way or another. We have to face that lie with the truth of God, who says we are loved. Say more about how to really rest in the knowledge that we're loved by God.
I wish I could say more than I can. That is something that I still struggle with. I wish I could tell you that I've got it figured out and get wrestling with it throughout the year in the dress, and then wrestling with it after that was all that I needed, and then I got it. But I still struggle with that. Mm-hmm. On a daily basis, and just struggling to believe that I really am loved and that I really am valued. And I still remember, and I talked about this at the end of the book, but my freshman year at Tribeca, the pastor of the church that I was attending preached a sermon about legacy. And one of the things that had influenced my journey and my wearing of the dress was the book Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. And they talked about, they were calling for what they called a revolution, or a teenage rebellion against low expectations, which very much resonated. But one of the questions they asked was, what do you want to be remembered for? And so my freshman year, the pastor of the church that I was attending at the time said that we want to leave a legacy because we think that's what gives us value. We're all asking two questions, am I lovable and am I valuable? And that really our legacy is not what we do or who we leave behind or how much money we make, but our legacy is that we are loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when we're able to get our hands on that, it completely changes us, but it's definitely something that I still struggle with.
Okay. Now, when you say you struggle with feeling love from God, is it that do you read scripture and then not feel convinced that you're loved by God? Or do you look at your place in life and the circumstances surrounding your life and say, I don't feel that God loves me based on that? I'm just trying to get down to what's making you more or less feel that way.
I think it's a little bit of both. I think that, I mean, all of us, when we're honest about where we've been and even just stupid things that we've done, it's easy to say, oh, I'm such an idiot. Why would anybody ever find value in me, let alone the God of the universe? And so that's kind of a place that I've been struggling in. That's a place that over the years that God has been meeting me, but then also there has been this struggle with my health and with saying, you know, and it's easy to say, well, but God, if you really loved me, and we could fill in that blank with a gazillion different things. But there are times when I look at my circumstances and I do kind of struggle to believe that based on that, that God loves me.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes when people say that, you know, the if part, if you love me, whatever seems to be on the other side of if is what you want more than God himself. And I think we have to be careful because Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins because he loves us. So for us to say, I'm not sure you love us, you know, part of that's just going back to the truth of God in his word and say, I know why you love me. And sometimes it's hard for me to get, but I know why you love me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we're going to take a little break. And when we come back, thanks for listening today. You're listening to The Promise, Bill Arnold. And today for Susie Larson, we'll be back in just a minute. Back to Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie today. So glad you're with us. We're talking to Bethany Wintz. She's written a book called One Dress, One Year. She's 21 years old in college, about ready to graduate. And you look at what's going on around the world, and you look and think as Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need to engage with some of the world's most difficult issues and with some of the most vulnerable people. So, Bethany, you're stepping up to the plate, creating more awareness for human trafficking. So I want to say, again, maybe tell the audience how you got so interested in human trafficking.
Yeah, I mean, it was just something that I read about it, and the more I read about it, the more I felt like I couldn't continue living normally while knowing that something like that was happening. I, you know, it wasn't something that I set out to become captivated by any means, but it was something that kind of captured me throughout high school.
Mm-hmm. And you had some opportunities to speak to groups, and I think you've done some speaking around the country. And as you address groups and talk about what you went on, the mission you went on wearing the same black dress every day for a year just to create awareness about human trafficking, how does that fall on the ears of other young people that are saying, you know, what can I do to go out and make a difference for the world?
Yeah, I had some really encouraging conversations with some really smart teenagers. And they're teenagers who are passionate and who a lot of them have been captured by different issues that they want to do something about. And we've had the opportunity to have some really good conversations. And as I've been at Tribeca and have been studying social justice, my understanding and my approach to these things has changed quite a bit. And I've started to realize that it's a lot less about me and a lot less about what I bring to the table, and that oftentimes, particularly when you're talking about issues like poverty or clean water or homelessness, that the community in question has a lot to bring to the table as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have heard some teenagers with some really great ideas, but then I've also had the opportunity, not so much as part of speaking, but just as part of my education, to see places where people are partnering with communities to create change and aren't just going in and saying, here, let me solve your problems. And that's been really cool. And so that's one of the things that, as that has changed for me and as I've had the opportunity to speak with other people, I hope that I've been able to include that on some level in our conversations.
Oh, yeah. Now, have you had many opportunities with this platform to share the gospel with others?
Not particularly. Most of the groups that I've talked to have been Christians, a lot of youth groups in kind of similar situations, and groups of people who say, we're Christians and, you know, we feel like doing something about some of what's happening in our world is part of who we are and part of what we should be doing. And so more sharing my story as an encouragement to say, if this is what you say you believe, then what does it look like to live that out?
Mm-hmm. So how did the Year of the Dress Project conclude? I bet you wanted to take that dress off and either burn it or send it to the Smithsonian so it could be next to Fonzie's jacket.
Somebody did suggest that I bronze it. I haven't done that yet.
Mm-hmm.
I actually wore it a couple times after the year.
You did? That's pretty bold.
But it's been a while.
Yeah.
It concluded on a January night with my parents and I getting ice cream. My dad, I think it was a Thursday, and my dad had a meeting at church that night. And then after he finished, my mom and I met him at an ice cream shop that was kind of on his way home. And we had ice cream. We kind of talked about what the year had been and some of the highs and lows. And I was in the midst of kind of a challenging season of life, which I wrote about more in the book. But it was just incredible because it was kind of this big thing was coming to an end. And some other things were starting and life was kind of normalizing again. And I had seen that I was capable of doing a thing like wearing the same dress for an entire stinking year, and then was able to start looking forward and saying, okay, what's next? What does life look like going out from here?
Mm-hmm. And what would that be, Bethany? What is next for you?
Well, graduation.
Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Then what?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I've kind of struggled with that because as much as I have learned a lot about big dreams and big projects and how that's not always what God has called us to, there's still part of me that wants that. But a little more than a year ago, as I was dealing with my health crash and kind of processing through all of that, I just remember there was a night that I was praying and I asked God what he wanted from me. And the answer that I got back was that right now he was calling me to live as best as I can in the body that I have.
Awesome.
It's not an easy task. And
yep.
So right now, life is just a lot about trying to be quiet and faithful to the place I'm in and the season of life in which I find myself, rather than pursuing big dramatic projects.
Mm-hmm.
And just doing my internship well and doing class well and making myself food that's going to nourish my body and help it heal and things like that.
That's terrific. Now, I bet there are people out there wondering if you would offer a prayer for us as people, as a body of Christ, to rise up and take creative steps, almost like the one you did, to help end injustice. Would you pray for the audience?
Yeah. Jesus, thank you for this thing that our entire faith is built around, and that is the fact that you came as God in the flesh to live among us, and that you died and that you rose again, and that because you rose again, everything about our lives and the way that we approach our world is different. And I pray that you would teach us what it means for you to be present with us, and for us to believe that and to believe your love even when it's hard. And I pray that you would teach us also what it means to be present to the people and to the world around us, and that we would pay attention to your leading as we face these issues and the difficulties of our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bethany, it's been great to have you on the program. Thank you for joining us today. I've been speaking with Bethany Wintz about her book, One Dress, One Year, One Girl's Stand Against Human Trafficking. You're brave and bold, and I appreciate all that you've done. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
All right, have a great day.
Thank you, too.
Thanks. This is Live the Promise. I'm Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. We've got hour two coming up with Dr. Greg Smalley. And if you're maybe wondering why you're getting me today, and I want to just remind everyone, if you are joining the program late, just give you a little update on Susie. She's fine, but as many of you have heard, she's shared over the past several months regarding the cancer diagnosis of her brother-in-law, and he's not doing well today. So Susie and her family are all together, and she's asked me to share this with you and ask you to pray for them as a family. And I know she appreciates your support and prayers during this time. And we certainly support her and love her and care about her very much. Matter of fact, I would just like to offer up prayer for her right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with such humility that we ask you for your love and your comfort at this time with Susie and her family and her brother-in-law, who is, you know the conditions, you know exactly what's going on, and you know how they need to be met in their time of need and how they need to be comforted. So we just commit that to you, and we know your will be done, and we give you the praise and glory because you are God all the time, in good times and in bad. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone, welcome to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're coming back with Hour 2 with Greg Smalley. Be back in a minute.